Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 197. In the last lesson, we finished with a statement on the part of Reuben and, of course, his brothers. We began to realize that also. But anyway, in chapter 42 and verse 21, when they found out that Joseph is really believing, at least from their point of view, they didn't realize what's really in the background, that they are spies, and things seem to be turning, you know, for evil for them, not for good, which seemed to be totally out of context there. They just came to buy food, and there was no reason for them to be treated in that manner. And so they felt at that point that their own actions, a long time ago, with Joseph, the very person who is speaking to them, were responsible for it. And what's happening now, they link the two together. And you can see the irony there. Joseph is standing there. They don't recognize him. He recognizes them. And then they are, in essence, confessing their sins right before him. And so we read in verse 21, where the reaction is stated here. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." And normally, why would you connect one with the other? But you can see that God was already working on their hearts, on their minds, for them to have a reconciliation, for them to be at peace together as a family. And after all, mind you, God is the one behind this whole matter. And so he's guiding the hearts and the minds here, and that's the reason why they are even thinking about it in this context. And people cannot be at peace together unless there is first a reconciliation. And so God is also, you know, working out this whole matter. And obviously the way Joseph treated them, in which he never treated somebody else, is a part of it. So he too is being inspired in that direction, to bring them to the point where they can really become family again. And on the other hand, Joseph fully realizing that God was in it, and so he could not gainsay that. But they too needed to realize that besides the fact that God was in it, they had their part in selling him, and therefore they had to come to repentance. And that basically tells you an awful lot about the process of repentance, how it happens and how God brings us to this point. In other words, how does God circumcise our heart? And it's very interesting that the very reality of the circumcision, which unfortunately an awful lot of people don't realize, they just look at it, you know, from the physical point of view, and unfortunately even the people of Israel, those who know that they are Israel, from the people of Judah today, and they are not just few, but their number is growing, who are turning against this in essence covenant that God gave Israel a long time ago through Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, to set them apart, to make them holy, so that the whole world and they themselves would know that they are His, which obviously was more than just a physical act. It had so much more to do with the heart. As later on, as time goes by, people began to understand it, being inspired by God. And then when you come to the New Testament, they were magnifying that. And again, those who did not understand the context and the background never understood what the controversy of the circumcision was all about properly. And so here we have an example, sort of a classic example, there are many others, of how God brings about repentance. And in the story of the sons of Jacob, you see that. He already did that with Jacob. He already brought him around from what he used to be to become an Israel. They too had to go through the same process one way or the other in so many ways. And we likewise have to do the same. And so you see that through the process of circumcision, it's not only but the physical act itself, that by itself would be meaningless. That's in essence what Paul is telling the congregations, that it was just a matter of circumcision, you know, that some Jews regarded it too highly in terms of the act itself. You know, he said, that's meaningless, you know. It's, whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, you know, that's neither here nor there. But, he said, the keeping of the law, or righteousness, you know, or a heart that is obedient to God. So he said it in many words, and basically describing the same. And that's the reason why God gave it to Abraham. Not just a physical thing. And mind you, when you think about it, and maybe that this would be a good point, a good time here to discuss it a little bit further, at least from that point of view, in terms of the link between circumcision of the flesh and the circumcision of the heart, which means repentance. That's basically what it means. How does God bring us to repentance? How does God give us forgiveness? How does He grant us forgiveness? You see, we commit all kinds of sins and iniquities, and we come before God when we realize that we have done that, and we acknowledge our sin. Well, God sits on His throne and He says, okay, you're a good boy, good girl, so to speak, I forgive you. And we think, well, that's all there is to it. Now, if you just said one thing, you know, out of the ordinary, or you've done something out of the ordinary, you know, that can be understandable. You know, it didn't mean to. That's all. You know, that's the end of it. It's gone. But when we are talking about our nature, what we are made of, because of which we are going to repeat that very same sin over and over again. For example, if somebody is angry, he's going to be angry many times after that. Even though he may say, I'm sorry, didn't mean to. But since a part of his nature or her nature is to be angry or wrathful or malicious or vindictive or vengeful or, you know, anything that has to do with the fruit of the flesh, it's a part of the nature that is in us. And just to say, I'm sorry, doesn't mean anything. Much more than that has to occur. And only God can bring it about where He totally uproots it. And that's not something that happens just one time and that's it and it's gone. You know, you do it, you say, I'm sorry, and He says, okay, forget about it, I'll forgive you, and that's all there is to it. And then you come back again, you do the same thing. That's why Christ would describe it, you know, your brother sins against you seven times or seven times seven. What does it make, you know, what makes a person, what makes us, you know, sin again and again and again and again, exactly the same thing? Well, because it's a part of our nature. You see, it has been written into our DNA, so to speak, in our very minds and hearts. And it's not something that you just like that. You know, you just say, I'm sorry, and that's it. It's gone. It doesn't work that way. And that's not the kind of repentance that God grants us. You see? Just to know that we've done something wrong, to say, I'm sorry, you know, we don't need God for that. We don't need His blood. There is no reason for the blood of Christ. There is no reason for the sacrifice of Christ to be given. And some who do not understand that, they say, no, well, what should a man die for us? You know, what can a man do for me anyway? You know, what should the blood of a man, you know, atone for my sins? And in that, that would be true. You see? Unless you understand that the nature that is in us requires so much more than that. You see? And therefore, the blood of Christ takes even a much greater meaning, and the importance of it, and the sacrifice of the God that created us. Because it's not just a matter of saying, okay, you've sinned, you're sorry, I forgive you, and that's all there is to it. Well, that God had done all the time before. You know, so what need is there for Him to come and give His life? Well, all He has to do is just say, okay, you know, you're sorry, I forgive you. But when you understand the whole process of circumcision, not only physically, but also spiritually, and you begin with the process of the circumcision physically, what does it entail? And when we go through that and think deeply about it, when we go very deeply into the Word of God, when we put all these things together, when we are led by the Spirit, when we study, in essence, the anatomy of sin, and how do you bring it about to the point where you totally uproot it, you begin to understand more of these things. When you talk about the physical circumcision, you know, the command was, it was a merciful command that God gave Abraham, that when you have a son, when he's 8 days old, you know, he's young, he's tender, that's an easy time to do it. Obviously, it's much harder later on. It was harder for Ishmael to go through it, and it's much more harder for Abraham to go through it. But then that's not what God meant for all their descendants. But when they are, you know, 8 days old, they are soft, they are tender, you see. And so the physical process also is that way. And the process is that, you know, if you want to analyze it, you take the baby, you know, I've been circumcised when I was 8 days old, but, you know, what do I remember? I don't remember anything. I don't remember the pain. I don't remember anything. So, you know, I cannot have any special feelings for it in that sense. But I've seen, you know, the circumcision of many others, relatives and nephews, you know, many other things like that. And when you come across that, you know, you can see what it is, especially when you think about the spiritual content behind it. You take the baby, you know, you sort of expose the baby. You know, the baby doesn't like it, you know. It's comfortable, and now you take, you know, his pants off or whatever it may be, and he feels cold and starts crying. And so, when you get older, spiritually speaking, to expose the most inner parts or secret parts of a person is very humiliating, you see. Now, the baby is not humiliated at this point. He doesn't know what it means. But when you are an adult and in public, that is done before all, that would be a very humiliating, you know, experience. And so think about it from that point of view, and that's how God brings us to repentance. That's a part of it, you see. And so with the child, he's being exposed, and then the person that does it, old days the father is the one that did it, and as time developed, you know, things became more regimented, and then religion took over, you know, that is the leadership, and they began to do things that God never told them to do, and so people take it for granted, and so it is to this very day. And that is, you know, whether it be circumcision or burial or wedding or, you know, all those things, God never gave the authority to any religious man to perform these things. A religion took it upon himself to do it, and then everybody, you know, believed that's the way it is. That's from God. Anyway, that's a different point. But here the man that does the circumcision, that is an expert in that, and that is a good plus in that. You don't want somebody who doesn't know what he's doing to do it. And so the man that does it, he takes the knife. In the old days, it was the stone that was very hard, a rock that was very sharp, and with that, they used to cut not only in terms of the circumcision, but also cut the throat of an animal in terms of the sacrifice. And so this is what the man does. But you see, realize what's going on here. The baby is still young. It's still tender. He's still very soft. And he's not tense because he doesn't know what's happening, you see. And so he's not uptight. He's totally relaxed. And that's the time to do it, you see. Not when somebody's uptight, when somebody's not relaxed at all, and when somebody's on guard, you see. And that's when resistance is there, and then things become harder. And also, you know, your whole body is tense. You see, that's what I always tell you, relax, you know, relax before we can do anything with you, because if you don't, it's going to be much harder. And so he's not hardened, he's soft. And when he's in that state, then it's much easier to do the circumcision. And so, you know, the man just takes the knife and he, you know, does whatever he needs to do there to make sure that the head of the penis is not harmed. And he just cuts it. It's just sort of a split second, it's all over. And if you go to a good one, I've seen several ones. I have a friend that does it professionally. Not one single drop of blood comes out. And what they do, as soon as they take the pants off, you know, the baby begins to cry. They, you know, they dip their finger in wine, they stick it in his mouth, and so he feels comfortable and it feels relaxed. And so the whole thing seemed to be so easy, so smooth, you know, just like taking a knife and cutting a soft stick of butter. But we all know that when you take a knife and the butter is frozen, it's not easy. Which means you have to tenderize first that which otherwise may be hardened, and the person has to be totally relaxed, not on guard, not tense, you see, and therefore not hardened. And then when you take the knife and you do the cutting, it's just like taking a knife and cutting a, you know, very soft stick of butter. Now, this is a physical one, but it has an awful lot of spiritual connotations there. And God wanted his people to understand. He's not interested in this ceremony just by itself, you know, it becomes meaningless if it has no spiritual meaning. And that's the reason he constantly used this very terminology in terms of the heart. This is just a symbolic act that is very relevant and very much linked to going into someone's heart and performing exactly the same thing under the same circumstances, and then achieving the results, which are final. You see? And with the spiritual one, that's in essence what it is. When we sin, when we harden our heart, when we are tense, when we are not relaxed, it certainly is going to be much harder. And so what God does, when He sees us in a state of sinfulness, He tenderizes us first. You see? Just like the analogy of the soft butter. He tenderizes us first. He brings us to a point where we are relaxed. We're not tense. We're not holding back. We're not hardened. And then He takes the knife that is called the Word of God. As you read in Revelation, you know, the description of Jesus Christ, Revelation 18, I believe, where He's described as having a sharp sword that comes out of His mouth. Now, you know, this is not reality. You know, He's not hanging around with a sword coming out of His mouth. But this is symbolic of the Word of God. And it says, with that sword, He smites the nations. In other words, He's circumcising them of all their wickedness. And physically speaking, that means He cuts their heads off, so to speak. You know, brings destruction on them. But spiritually speaking, those very people, when they are brought to repentance before God, God is going to use that same word, you know, sword, which is His word. That's what it means, the washing of the word, to circumcise their heart from all their evil and wickedness. And so we read also in the Hebrews, as Paul describes that very thing for that very reason also. He said the word of God is like a two-edged sword. You know, it cuts both ways. And it goes very deep into the marrow, into the bones, you know, into the flesh. You know, and God is an expert in that. Man does not do it properly oftentimes, you know, because just like with physical circumcision, if the man does not know what he's doing, he's going to, you know, cut in the wrong way. He's going to create much more damage than good. He's going to have blood all over the place. He's going to create a lot of misery there, you know, on the part of the child. And it's because of that that many people hate it. That's why many among the Jews, a growing number of them, even in Israel, that, you know, that abhor this concept of the circumcision because of the bad experiences and bad examples of people who didn't know how, what they were doing and created more damage than good, you see. And that's what God reserves to Himself. He's the judge of the whole earth. He knows how to circumcise a person, you see. We're not experts at that. And so we cause more harm when we come to exercise that prerogative of God of circumcising someone's heart. And we cause more damage than good. And so people harden their heart. They don't want to hear. You see? And then if you force them and you overpower them, well, they have to use violence, so to speak, of the word. And you create more damage than good. And you haven't achieved the process of circumcision. And so they hate you, or you have crushed them. And that's not God's way. That's demonic. Unfortunately, too many of us are involved in that now and then without even realizing what we are doing. You see? But when God gets to this point to bring somebody to repentance, just like circumcision, because that's exactly what it is, the spiritual circumcision. First, He allows us to go through a period of tenderizing. You see? In other words, we get to the point where we're like soft butter, and then He takes the sword, which is His word, and in a very quick act, He removes it. He cuts into it. And at that point, it's not as painful as it would have been otherwise if we'd been hardened, at which point He would have had to crush us instead of just having that sweet, you know, the very swift and easy cut, you know. And that's exactly what He's doing here. That's what He'd done to many of His servants, and we have many wonderful examples of that. You know, we have classic examples like David. How did He circumcise David of that quality that was in him? Of bloodshed, you see? Of shedding the blood of others, of being too quick to do it. In the case especially of Bathsheba, and then the murder of her husband. You see, that was not just an act. That was something that was deep inside the nature and the heart and the mind of David. And in order to remove that from him, you see, God began to tenderize him. And mind you, he allowed him to go for about 9 months until the child was born before he even approached him. Before he took the sword of the circumcision, the word of God that cuts both ways, that is very sharp. It has to be sharp, you see. It cannot be dull or it creates more damage. And all of us, we're not experts, you know, when we come to criticize, unfortunately, which means to circumcise something wrong out of somebody. We're not experts. We take a sword that is not sharp and we create more damage than good. We have to be careful about it. And so he waits for 9 months and he tenderizes David during this time. He allows him to go through his guilt all this time. And then in a very clever manner, he brings it to his attention without a confrontational mentality. You know, I'm going to suck at you. You've done something wrong. I'm going to chew you up or things like that. That's the manner of man. Shows you what we are in contrast to God. You know, we are more master butchers, you know, than master builders, you know, as Moses put it if you remember the movie The Ten Commandments. And so we do not achieve the results. But God is a perfect circumciser. He's the ultimate. And he knows how to do it and when. And so he does it with every single one of us. And it's not just, you know, in the physical sense, you know, just one act. It doesn't function like that because we're dealing with a trait, with a part of our nature. You see? It's not a slip of the tongue that we are talking about, for which you can just say, well, I didn't mean it, I didn't realize it, I'm sorry, and then it's gone. That's it, you forgive and you forget. But when you talk about a trait that is in us, a part of our nature, then it becomes much more involved. And it's not a quick thing to deal with. And many of us don't, you know. We just go to somebody who has a very deep-seated problem and we think in one fell swoop we're going to get rid of it. But just correcting them or humiliating them in public and things like that, and it doesn't work like that. That's not what circumcision is all about. That is a classical term of it in terms of the nature that is in us that God is circumcising on a daily basis. And so that's what he did with David, you know, tenderizing him and then bringing him to the point when he is soft like a butter and he was ready. And then finally with a final and old story that he gave him, and he led him by his own still righteousness that was there and concept and understanding of judgment. He allowed him to judge himself. He did not even have to do it. You see, that's a clever way of doing it. Let the person come to the realization of what he is and judge himself. And then all he has to do, when he took the knife, is he said through the prophet, "You are the man." You see? And at that point, David could not harden his heart anymore or stiffen up. You see, or become tense, or go to the corner and justify himself and reject the correction. See, he was not in that state of mind because God brought him to the point where he's soft and tender. It is at that point that he hit him, so to speak. It's at that point that he began the process of circumcision. But it was not over there at that point, no more than it is over with us when he does it with us. That's what some people don't understand. The process of circumcision is not one single act, and that's it, and it's all over. It's a process. And so what did he do with David? You know, David said, okay, his reaction was, "I have sinned." But that's a verbal repentance. And it's not enough, because a verbal repentance is not going to get rid of a trait that is in us, of a part of our nature, you see? And so that's not good enough. And then you think more about it and what you've done, and then it becomes more of a sort of an emotional thing. And so, you know, you may bawl or weep and feel very deeply guilty about it. And so there comes the emotional repentance, but that too is not good enough. It's not enough for the totality of the process to occur and the total healing and the total removal of that nature of sin in us. You need more than that. You see? And what comes after that, which is the ultimate, and the three put together, achieve it, and that is the experience. And so he has the verbal repentance, he has the emotional repentance, and that's a stronger one. And other verbal comes from the mind. You think about it, and intellectually you realize, yes, I was wrong. And so you repent of that. And then you go to the heart, and then the heart, you know, the emotions, the feelings, you begin to see it in a much deeper way, and then you repent of that too. But something is missing. Now this is what God administers, and that's why he's the judge of the whole earth, and does not want us to be the judges of each other. Because only he knows how to do it. And the third one is the experience. And that's called experiential, if you want to call it this way. Repentance. What does that mean? How did he do it, for example, here with the brothers of Joseph? They have done what they've done. How did he do it with Joseph himself? You know, he was having a loose tongue and, well, you know, on the arrogant side, and he was hurting his brothers by what he was saying to them, and he wasn't thinking about it, how they felt about it, you know, to come and tell them this kind of things. You see? And so God taught him the hard way, so that he could confess to God in words, verbally. He could see it emotionally, what he had done, and then he went through the experiences of being sold, of being put in prison later on, of being done wrong when he had done right. See? In other words, God gave him a taste of his own medicine. And that's the experience that we are talking about. And that's the process. For Joseph, it took years. And so he did it with David. The word of God, it says, tested him and tried him. And it takes years to achieve that. And for some things, you know, that we have done, you know, may take days, some months, some years before God really brings it out into the open. And then he takes his sharp sword and he cuts it off once it is tender, when he brought it to that, you know, in other words, when it is ripe, so to speak, for the picking. Only God knows that, how to do it. We don't. And that's why we generally, like a mustard butcher, you know, we just slash in all directions and cause more damage than good. And we haven't achieved the results. Then we wonder why people are not respond properly. And so that's what he did with David. Okay, David said, I've sinned. That's nice. You know, I forgive you. What does it mean, I forgive you? How does God grant repentance? Just by saying, I forgive you? That's what it means? That's repentance? It doesn't work like that. He wants to see you repenting also from the heart. And then when you do, he also makes you go through the experience. He makes you go through the ringer, so to speak. He allows you to have experiences of the same nature of what you have done to others, until you begin to feel and know and perceive and understand verbally, intellectually, emotionally, with gut feelings, what was that sin all about that he had committed. It's only at that point that you can totally spew it out of your system, never again to repent, to do it again and to turn back to it. And do it all over again and again and again and again, as all of us are guilty of, and we all know it. You know that many times we have repented of the same thing, and we find ourselves, as Paul said, you know, what a wretched man that I am. I know what is good, and I know what is bad, and I keep finding myself doing it again and again and again. This is what he's talking about. The nature that is in us, a sinful nature in us, needs to be circumcised, and it doesn't happen overnight. And it's not a one-act thing. And it's not, well, I'm sorry, and I forgive you, and that's all there is to it. See, that's why the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, had to be given and shed, and there is no other way to do it. There was no other way for Christ to do it or for God to do it. You see, in essence, Christ himself had to go through the real motions of the end result of sin. And he became sin. And he suffered, and he tasted that pain, that affliction, so he can deal with us and help us to get rid of it ourselves. And he himself, mind you, was pure to begin with. But he took it upon himself so he can be a master circumciser, so to speak. Or otherwise he wouldn't know what he's doing, because he never felt it. He'd never done it. He'd never sinned. So how do you know how to get rid of sin from somebody when you haven't done it yourself? And many of us, you know, we go and correct people over sins that they have committed, which we have never committed. And we don't realize what they go through and how to get rid of it. You see, and we may make a big mess out of it. And so other people that went through it, they know how to deal with it, and therefore they are the ones who are more qualified to help people who went through it, you know, because they know how it feels. You see? And that's what God, you know, was doing with David. He said, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but, you see, you know, he had the verbal repentance, he had the emotional repentance, you see it in Psalm 51, but you're going to have to go through the experience. And so he said, what you've done will be done to you. That's how repentance is granted. That's a process. That's the grace of God. And we may think that it's bad, and we may think that it's harsh, and we don't realize what God is doing. He's rooting out the very nature of sin from us, and there is no other way to do it, just like there was no other way to atone for man's sinfulness but by the Creator giving his very life and having his body broken and going through the pain and affliction so he can in turn be able to root out that nature of sin from us. He had to experience it. You see? And the more we realize that, the more we understand the awesomeness of the sacrifice of Christ and what he had done for us and the awesomeness of his love, that he was willing to go through it, you see, and suffer the consequences, though himself he did not, you know, he did not curse anybody or commit adultery or stole or whatever it may be, but he went through the motions of the process of repentance so he can do it for us, you know. Just like the intern, you know, that cuts a body, you know, then they do it in the medical school. So when it comes to the real thing, he would know how to do the surgery. Or otherwise, you know, he'll have no experience whatsoever and he'll just be cutting in all directions, so he'll do nothing but harm, you see. And that's in essence what Christ was going through. That was his internship in the flesh, to know how to deal with the matter, how to uproot sin from the nature of man. And that's what God was doing here. This is the experiential part of it, of the repentance, which is the third part, but, you know, the three put together, that's when the achievement is complete. And so David, you know, he told David, what you have done will be done to you. Not because I hate you, not because I'm vindictive or vengeful, but because there is no way for you to really repent of that and no way for me to really grant you repentance unless you go through the whole process yourself. And so he said, as you took someone's wife and you did it in secret, I'm going to do it in public for you. Just like with circumcision, you know, you take the baby, you take his pants off, so you expose him and he's in the open. And how is Christ when he was scourged? How was it done to him? They literally exposed him. They took his clothes off. He was naked. You know how humiliating it is? How shameful it is? And he had to go through the motions. There was no other way. And that's the reason why they also did it that way. And he allowed it to be done that way. And the Father allowed it to be done that way. He had to go through the motions of the circumcision himself. So in turn, he can do it for us. Only as a master circumciser and not a master butcher. You see? That's the epitome of love, awesomeness of love, to be willing to go through the sufferings so that he can help others to get rid of them. And so it is with the sin. And so that's what he told David. Your wives are going to be raped in public. So you're going to, you know, your sins are going to be exposed in the open. You know, in other words, we're going to take your pants off and expose you before all. And everybody's going to see your secret parts. You see? And then the sword will be in your house, just like as you murdered, murder will be in your own house, and rape was in his own house, as one of his sons raped his own sister, half-sister. And then he had sicknesses and diseases that came upon him, and many psalms are written based on that. And that was the process of repentance. God was softening him, tenderizing him, so he can remove that nature that was in David, for which he told him, you cannot build a temple because you're a man of blood. You love it. That was in his nature, and he had to uproot it from him so he can be a fit king to rule over Israel in mercy like Christ. Not in ruthlessness. Not somebody doesn't, you know, does something you don't like, and cut his head off. And he'd done it several times. He's a man of blood. That's what God told him. I don't like that in you. That's demonic. You see, that's of the devil. That sinfulness, and in order to uproot it totally from him, He had to send him through that, and he does it to all of us. If we are people of wrath, he's going to subject us to people of wrath who are going to give us a taste of our own medicine. And if we are people of malice, he will do that to us in likewise manner, until we know how it feels, and we come to the point like they do, you know, with tobacco and things like that, you know, the reverse psychology of aversion, bring you to the point where you totally abhor it. And when you abhor something, you certainly are not going to go back to that vomit again. And there is no other way. And so that's how, for years, he subjected it into him until he got it out of his system. And he done the same thing to the Apostle Paul. He studied the life of Paul. That's exactly what he went through. And he does it to every servant of his. And that's the way God grants repentance. That's the way God circumcises our heart. That's the reason why circumcision is extremely important to him. And many of us are taking it lightly because we don't know what circumcision is. We don't know what repentance is. The blood of Christ is very cheap to us. Well, we may not say that it is. We may not think that it is, but it is. Because we reject the process of circumcision, both the physical and the spiritual. You see? We have contempt for it. Many of us do. Many of the children of Israel, the children of Judah today, are developing that contempt for it. Of course, they don't understand because they see the bad examples of the physical circumcision. They don't like it. Well, you can't blame them for that. In that sense, I don't think God holds it against them because of that. But, you know, they have contempt for it otherwise, like many of us, you know, unfortunately do. They say, well, you know, I don't need to be circumcised, you know. I'm spiritual. Well, obviously, we don't know what we're talking about. We don't even understand it, but God wanted people to understand what it is all about. You see? What does it mean? What God had to go through. He had to go through the motions of the circumcision himself, though he didn't commit any sin, so that we too. And he was circumcised physically too, and also spiritually. And that's what it said. Here is God, perfect human being, never seen. And yet it said that he humbled himself unto death. You see? And by the sufferings that he went through, you know, the sufferings that tenderize us and make us very soft so God can remove everything that is not of God, that is not of his nature. Well, he too had to go through the motions, even though he didn't sin. And so it says, by the sufferings that he went through, he learned obedience. You see, that's what sin is. The opposite of obedience. And so he himself had to go through the motions of learning obedience by the things which he suffered. That's what circumcision is all about. You see, and the more we harden our hearts, the more stiff we are, the more tense we are, and if God at that point has to take the sword and do the circumcision, it's going to be extremely painful. But he is a merciful God, so he tenderizes us and brings us to the point, be it a man or a woman, we're talking about the spiritual circumcision of the heart. But you see, the physical one is the example of it. And that's something they know that you do in private, and nobody knows that you're circumcised, you know, if you're a man. It's not something you go in public and show it to everybody, and nobody knows that you are, you see. But that's something that is between you and God. And that's how God circumcises us. And that's the reason why he gave that physical act to Abraham. It's not a strange, weird thing. But if you don't know the spiritual connotations to it, it would have been, you know, a strange thing. You know, why not cut my finger now? And then I have it symbolically of that. See, so all that is meaningful. And that's a process of granting repentance. That's a process. It's a process. Well, you have to acknowledge by word, acknowledge by heart, expose yourself before all. You see? Don't hide. Don't do it in secret, so to speak. There are many things like that. And then everybody sees the result, you know, as God is tenderizing you and removing that hardness from you, that, you know, sickness that is in us, the sickness of nature. You see, and that's exactly what the physicians do. They cut you open in order to remove the cancer. You see, they have to do a lot of those things that just cut you open. I mean, we experience it one way or the other. And it's something that is done in public and everybody, you know, sees you. Even the little thing that, you know, when you go to the dentist, and, you know, you're sitting there and everybody sees you and your mouth is open and, you know, you cannot hide anything, you know, privacy, nothing. And then, you know, he does it, in obviously, not in a harsh way, so he tries to put some anesthetic there in order to make it difficult for you. make you relaxed, not tense, and then he does what he does, you know, to minimize the pain. But God wants us to experience the pain because the pain is a part of the process. It's not a painless operation. It is. And that's why through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom, because that's a part of the circumcision. God is not, you know, enjoying tormenting us or allowing us to be tormented, but it is through this process that we are being circumcised and repentance is granted unto us. And the nature of the devil, so to speak, or of Satan, or of man, that is not of God, is totally uprooted and removed and replaced on a process basis, you see, by the nature of God. And you know, you don't wake up one day and all the nature of Satan is gone, then the nature of God is planted in you. It doesn't work like that. It's a process. So is repentance. And that's what God is doing here. And we can expound so much more so, but we have to start one point. And so he works out this whole situation with the brothers of Joseph and with Joseph himself. You know, he already got him circumcised. He got Jacob circumcised, and now Jacob becomes Israel. You see? And now he's working on the brothers of Jacob to get them circumcised. And so he's bringing them through these motions, and at this point, now they're saying that, you see? Well, who knows how many times they've said that before when they realize, you know, that all the pain and suffering and anguish they brought on their father, they're responsible for it, and they couldn't say anything about it. And you can imagine that they have felt very guilty, verbally, emotionally, you see? But now God is giving them the experience of, you know, having the taste of their own medicine, going through it, while they themselves go through that experience that they have made Joseph go through, of being sold. So he puts them in prison. You see? And also, you know, obviously, they were not in prison as long as he was, but just to bring them to that point. And so this is what they're saying at this point. Verse 21. And they said to one another, you see? And all of them are acknowledging it. They're not hiding it. It's not a secret. They're exposing, you know, sort of they're taking their pants off. You see? They're exposing it before everyone. They're not saying, oh, well, you know, that guy deserved it. They're not saying any of that. They're totally acknowledging it verbally and then emotionally, and they're going to go through the experience that will totally uproot it from them. And so they said one to another, we are very guilty. You see, we're verily guilty, very much guilty. You know, can't hide anything, no justification, you see. When we go through the process of repentance and God is granting it to us, he's tenderizing us, we don't justify ourselves anymore. We stand naked before God. We totally acknowledge it. You know, as David was doing in Psalm 51. That was just the beginning, you know, the life of suffering and pain and sorrow and misery that he went through. All that in order to uproot from him totally that nature that he had that God was not pleased with, because it was not of God. In order to plant in him his own nature. And God doesn't do it in one fell swoop, or we'll all be dead. You know, just the shock treatment, you know, will kill us. And so he's merciful, slowly, gradually, tenderly, mercifully, and sometimes harshly when there is a need to, you know, when we need to be worked on, you know, a little bit more. So it's up to us to make it easier on ourselves and on God. Soften ourselves. Don't wait for God to soften you. That's what he says. Don't harden your heart, and all of us do. We know that we are wrong. We know that we feel wrong. We know that we act wrong for whatever reason. And we have all kinds of reasons why we are. What was done to us, what the devil had done to us, what our parents have done to us, what the society around us had done to us, and that hardens in our hearts. God understands all that. But he understands also that if you want to be healed, if you want him to heal us, we're going to have to submit to the process. Not hide it, not justify ourselves, not put it in the corner, but totally open up to the process of repentance. Just like, you know, take our pants off. Be naked before God, before the process of repentance, and relax. Not stiffen, not harden, and allow God with his word, the washing of the word, the sword of God that cuts both ways. And it would be painful too, and we have to acknowledge that process and submit to it. But the more relaxed we are, the more we'll be able to bear it. and the easier it will be. And the process will occur. And so here they are in that state of mind. And Joseph is going to teach them a lesson here. What actually God is the one doing it through Joseph. It's not just a man. And God uses, you know, human instruments to accomplish his will. That's the reason why the ministers, you know, rebukes or exhorts or corrects. You know, it's not a man doing it. You know, he's just using the words of God. Because if he does not, nothing will happen. And it is God through this process. He now, you know, when a person humbles himself, tenderizes himself, then God can move in with his sword and begin to do the process of the circumcision. But when people harden their heart and they don't want to listen, you know, they hide, you know, inside their shell and go into the corner and resist, you know, God instead of resisting the devil, well, it becomes harder later on. But God, because he loves us, it's because he allows us that he chastens us, tenderizes us, makes us soft like a stick of butter, so when he cuts, it's not going to be too painful. So you have to understand all these things. And basically, God is the one ultimately who does it, and people who are not expert at that should not take the sword and start cutting people in all directions, because they'll accomplish nothing but harm, and worse conditions will occur. And so this is what they're saying. Now, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul. We saw it, but we didn't experience it. Now we are experiencing it, and they're going to experience a little bit more of that. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.